So, Matthew, Al, what's a good place for us to pick up? Matthew chapter 13. We kind of went through it.
You say you're going to start on the weeds.
Yeah, okay. So, we'll do that. Let me kind of make this a little bit bigger. So, I just want to do a quick review of what we talked about here. I love Jimmy and Susan's testimony. I had to put it in there again about the whole grass seeds and how the birds came and ate up the grass seed. And then coming back, they covered up the seed, and the birds came back looking at that place. I love the example. So they planted grass seed in their backyard. They didn't cover it up. The birds came and ate all the seed. All right. And then when they replanted and covered it, she said the birds came back, but they didn't stay long. And I just thought that was just so poignant, because why did the birds come back the second time?
Because they thought they'd be seed again.
Because they were successful, so they came back to that same place where they were successful at. But they didn't stay long because
it
wasn't there anymore. All right. Can you take that example of those birds coming back to that place where they found success and understand what they represent in this parable? All right. And equate that to our life today. I know we kind of talked about it last week, but I want to hit it again because it's just so powerful. Think again at the natural. They planted seed. You know what the seed represents in the story. The birds came and ate the seed in their yard. They went, I like what she said, they went and did it the right way. They went back and they, she said they went and did it the right way. The right way is to bury it, break up the ground and bury the seed. And the birds came right back to that same spot. All right. Application for today. If this is a story in the natural, that they've kind of given us this example in the natural, is there a spiritual application that we can be aware of today? Think about it and what the birds represent.
Well, if you do it the right way, they can't take it away.
Right. And the birds represent the enemy.
Evil.
Satan. Got it.
I think the birds could also represent the unsaved that have heard the word and then have come back to hear it again or something.
I'd be careful with that in the context of the birds.
Scripture.
Yeah.
Okay.
In this example. But we do know that the unsaved will keep coming back for that hookup. Oh, I'm in trouble. Let me go to church.
Right.
Oh, let me get blessed. Oh, got my blessing. Then you don't see him again till the next trouble. But he kind of outlines what soil or state of mind that is. It's the stony soil. They get it for a little bit, but they can't stick with it. So, Sandra, I see that more along the lines of that state of mind where they keep coming back like God is some kind of a Santa Claus. But they're really not living for them. So they can't. Yeah.
Gotcha.
But I want it. Yes, Roger.
Well, for me, you have to put a little more effort to get it into the soul.
It takes brokenness.
On the soul.
Yeah.
Is easy pickings.
Yeah.
You've got to get it, work it into the soul.
Working into your heart, working into your mind, your way of thinking. Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah, it's practice. It's picking up your cross every day. It's, you know, my new prayer after reading this, my new prayer every day is, Lord, keep me planted in the good ground. Keep my mind planted in the good ground so I don't oscillate or go over into another kind of ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's table land.
You get a completely different thought, which is right. I was thinking of when we give somebody the word.
Yeah.
I mean, you can give them the word.
Right.
And then turn around and walk off. You're just putting it on the soul, Or you could say, now listen, do you understand? It's a little more effort.
Which is not necessary.
Let's go over it a little bit more.
Yeah.
I mean, like if you go to John and the Lord was the Word in the beginning was the Word. You know, I read it the first time. I didn't have a clue what that meant.
Exactly. Yeah. So there is, that's another aspect of this, though.
The word that comes to my mind, and it was in my quiet time this morning, was nurturing.
Okay. Okay.
But just more effort. You mentioned last week, you said, how do you know you're in good soil? You hear the word, you understand the word, you apply the word, and you don't stop.
Right. Roger wasn't here. Yeah, but that's exactly. But yeah, he wasn't here. But that's exactly. But I want to go over that again because the characteristics of being in the good soil was understanding. And what Roger is saying is you got to meet people where they are. You can't just give them the word because the reason why it sits on top of the soil, on top of their hearts, and doesn't sink in is because they lack the understanding. So you really have to break this down so that they get it. That's part of that other aspect that Roger pointed out on day one. This is more than just how we receive the seed. We also have a responsibility to be sowers and how we spread that seed to others. And understand, sometimes you're going to spread the seed to somebody. You're going to say something to somebody. They just ain't going to get it. But before we leave, I want to make sure we understand that story that Jimmy and Susan gave because they said they put the seed out. The bird showed up. They went back, did it the right way. Took some more effort, but they planted it, buried it. The birds came back to that spot, but they didn't stay long. Let me help you out. Jesus in the wilderness being tempted. He's got the word. Who shows up?
Satan.
Satan. How long does he stay? Not long.
Not too long.
Because the word is hid, buried in his heart. Why does the devil show up when he's in the wilderness as opposed to when he just popped up about the baptism and the Lord says, this is my son who I'm well pleased?
He said his weakness.
And his weakness. And his weakness when he's hungry after fasting. And he's tired and he's thirsty. The enemy shows up in that place. Why does the enemy show up in that place? Because that's the weak. That's the area. That's the area where. Oh, here you go. That's the area where the enemy found success when Israel left Egypt and was walking in the wilderness on their way to God's best and the promised land and the land flowing with milk and honey. That's the area where the enemy showed up and they failed. And he comes back to that same place because the enemy's not smart. I mean, well, he is smart. He doesn't have to be creative because he's always going to go back to the same spot where he had success before. I hope you hear this. And if he finds success there, he'll always go back to keep you from getting to where God wants you to be. He'll keep showing up in that place. But if you do it the right way, he won't stay long.
That's right. Well, Jesus, Satan was looking at the worldly weakness.
Yes.
Whereas the difference between the Israelites and Jesus is Jesus had the worldly things that was his weakness. Well, wasn't his weakness, but he was lacking. But he was superior or in spiritual strength. Whereas the Israelites were not.
But they could have been because they were at Mount Sinai and they heard God's voice and they became in covenant relationship with him. But when the things of this world start to blow up, the enemy shows up. So I love the way, and I want to, I was looking at this. I want to share with you my grandson too. I was looking at this. I'm like, this is like a template, but it's not like a, the Lord's Prayer is a good model prayer. And I pray the Lord's Prayer. But it's still a model. So when I pray using that model, but I'll deviate from saying exactly that thing. But I have the model. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
the parables have kind of begun the same thing for me, in that it's a model, it's an example of how I take the natural. But when Jimmy and Susan took that parable and expanded it so that it relates to something they went through, I saw some more spiritual application there. Because it's a model, and you can work off that model into your life and understand how it works in the spirit. I got a relative, and every time he does well in the Lord, the enemy will show up at that place where he's got his problem. He's got a pride issue. And all you got to do is just say the wrong thing or not pat him on the back or whatever, and all of a sudden, poof, he goes off. I'm like, do you not understand that the enemy is just playing you? That every time every time you start to do good, he goes back to that place that's your hang up. But when we cover ourselves, when we do this thing the right way, and we're in the good ground, the birds can't stay there very long, because there's no success, no weapon formed against us will prosper. And when the enemy finds out I cannot prosper in that area anymore, he'll leave. He'll move on. Don't you want the enemy to move on in your life? Let him stop. Yeah, come on. Well, let him stop. Let him stop camping out and visiting that place where we're weak. Give it to God. He'll flee. Give it to God. I got problems and I can't deal with the problems. God, you got it. The enemy is not going to camp and feed off of this, my fears, my weaknesses. No. You got to go. You ain't feeding. Ain't no free meal here. You got to go. All right.
Can I say something?
Yeah.
We were talking about, putting the seed out and the birds come and eat it. But if you keep putting seed out, birds will keep coming.
Yeah.
So if you want the birds to stop coming, stop feeding them.
Which means do it the right way. Thy word have I hid in my heart so I might not sin against you. So the enemy can't cause me to sin against the Lord because the word is hid. You can't steal my joy hidden in my heart. But the enemy will show up at that point. Man, when they shared that with me, I'm like, oh my God, how many times has the enemy come back and, well, Chuck's doing too good in the Lord. Well, he got his praise on today. How can we mess him up? Where can we come visit him? We can't let him. Because the enemy does not want you to prosper in the Lord. All right. So I got Spurgeon's thing down here. Did I read Spurgeon's thing last week? I'm not sure if I did. He makes an important observation. I like Charles Spurgeon. Some profession Christians have no root in themselves. Their root is in their parents or in their Christian friends or in their pastor and their enthusiastic surroundings. Then there are many more whose religion must be sustained by enthusiastic surroundings. Unless the temperature around them is kept up to that point, they wither away. They die when the excitement is over.
I just started saying I decline to declare that my root is in Yeshua.
There you go. I pray the prayer. Lord, keep me implanted in good ground. All right. So let's go through a quick review here. We went through this last week, I'm pretty sure. Good ground, three things, and Al already pointed out. You got to hear the word. You have to understand the word, what Roger said. You got to apply the word by faith. And then I added this fourth thing. Don't stop. There is a difference. Norm's got me on this. There's a difference between faith and faithfulness. All right? You got to keep going. You got to keep going. All right? I was watching Johnny Bruce goes, and I was watching a little bit of the Auburn game or whatever, and it was 3-0. I'm like, oh, they held them to a field goal. Well, if they're going to win the game, they got to keep going. I mean, when you're rooting for your football team, do you want them to stop scoring?
No.
Well, you want? Just look at Mac. you want them to keep going. Do you give the enemy any mercy?
Nope.
No. You keep your foot on their neck. You run up the score.
They don't give you no mercy.
They don't give you no mercy. That's right, Mac.
Just walk the season.
Preach, preach, Mac. Preach. Absolutely. So take football as a parable. I don't want to give the enemy a break. I don't want to give the enemy any mercy. He's not going to give you any mercy. Run the score up on the devil. Right? Run the score up on him.
But when you're playing somebody like that, it's not good.
Hey. Let's
move on.
Somebody, I heard it somewhere. A guy was on a plane with Wrigley, the chewing gum.
Yeah, Wrigley. Yeah.
And he said, Mr. Wrigley, you own 95% of the chewing gum business. Why do you spend, this was 20, 30 years ago, why do you spend $300 million a year on advertising? And he said, well, son, how fast you think this plane is going? He said, oh, probably about 400 miles an hour. He said, well, that's fast enough, isn't it? Why don't we just cut the throttle? He said, oh, I get it. You
got to
keep the power on.
That's called faithfulness in the spiritual realm. Got to keep your foot on the gas.
Yeah.
All right. This goes back to what Roger said back on day one, and we're back again in Mark chapter. The sower soweth the word. So in one respect, we always kind of see, I used to always think that the sower was Jesus. But he is. But the sower is also anybody who takes that seed and throws it out there. That's our responsibility as disciples of Christ. We got to put that word out there. Yes, because the word is in us, and it grows, and it sprouts something. Now we need to spread that seed out there, all right? Okay, almost done. Oh, he goes into this or whatever. I don't want to spend too much time on it. Well, I will.
Can I say one more thing, and then I'm going
to be quiet? No, you're good.
We talked about this after class, and I went here last week. You know, you brought up more than once that your mother made you pick up the stones after you broke up the soil, the rocks.
I'm twitching because that just reminds me of the...
And you never understood why she made you do that.
Never understood.
Rocks take up space that good soil... could be... And plus rocks won't hold the moisture that good soil will.
Right. It's of no use.
That's why you got to get the rocks
get out
of your life and replace it with good. It's taking up space.
Yeah, and you missed last week, I think, but we talked about fertilizer.
Mm-hmm.
And we figured out what fertilizer was. Dead stuff. Us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, and that's not in the parable.
No.
We just know in the natural that comes up. So, Paul just added in the chat his... you guys can read that there so you know how to pray for them. All right. What do you mean you can't see? Well, just pray for them then. Just give them. She's got glasses. She'll read it to you.
Yeah.
Oh, Jesus. Let me read it to you. Paul's got a little cancer on his ear. A Mohs procedure is going to be scheduled in the next few weeks. He's not worried because Jesus has this. Paul, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know what? You know why I read that to you? Because Roger convicted me and said, we need to make sure that people who don't get it understand. Yes.
That's part of being on good ground. So
I prayed this morning that I would be on good ground. And I want to make sure that the birds don't come and take away, you know, what God has planted in me, you buzzard. Anyway. Anyway, I hope this is outpatient because I don't want to miss a day with you. I'm going to tell you that right now. Okay. All right. Verse 21. And he said, is a candle brought to be under a bushel or under a bed, and it is not to be set on a candlestick? This goes back to us being sowers of that seed, you know, at verse 21. Am I in the wrong place? Okay, so I'm in the wrong place. I gotta fix that up. Alright, so I knew that's in I'm in Mark. Okay, we're good. That's in Mark. Alright. I knew I wasn't going crazy. Okay. Yeah, I wanna make sure you that's Lord getting me back for that shot on Al. That's all that is, you know. Alright, so in Mark, they start talking about the candle. This account is not in Matthew, but in Mark, it starts talking about the candle or whatever. We're going to talk a little bit more about this when we get into the next parable. A candle is not supposed to be put on a bush or under a bed. It's set on a candlestick. All right, so that's a parable. Why do you light a candle? Back in those days, because they didn't have electricity.
For light.
To show you
the way.
Things in the way. Absolutely. Thank you, Holy Ghost. How much good is the light if it's stuck under the bed?
No good.
No good. The only thing you're going to see is the dust bunnies under the bed. That's it.
Fire.
Oh, yeah. And you might light your bed on fire, too. All right, there you go. All right. Question. The person who lit the candle lit it on purpose for the purpose of the light being a benefit. Stay with me. That's in the natural. Talk to me in the spiritual, what that means.
Well, we can't have our light come on unless the Holy Spirit comes on us and then we receive.
Boom. So the Spirit lights the way for us.
Right.
Which means you got to go through those first four steps. You got to be humble. Got to have your heart broken. All right, you got to receive the seed. You got to repent from relying on yourself. You got to put some fertilizer on it, which is ourselves. All right. You got to put our hope in the Lord. Like Paul says, my hope is in the Lord. Amen. All right. And then that watering of the Holy Spirit kind of leads and guides. Now we know how to share that with somebody else. That's that light. So who lights us up?
The
Holy Spirit. Does he light us up on accident or on purpose?
On purpose.
He lights us on purpose to do what? To stay in the house with the light? Yes. Well, I hope somebody got lit up today so you can light somebody up. All right, there you go. All right. So that's the power of these parables to kind of see, you know, what's going on. Now, somebody might be saying, but I ain't got it like that. I'm kind of shy. I don't, you know, I get it because I'm shy. I get it or whatever. But you know what? You look for those opportunities and you use the power of the Holy Spirit to find those divine appointments.
This week, Susan and I were talking. It was Thursday and she had been studying that day about the light. And she said that just studying the light, she said it's obvious. She said, but it came to her, and she was sharing this with me, and it hit me like a ton of bricks too, is that Jesus is the light. The Holy Spirit
yes.
is the light. God is the light.
Yes.
And there is zero darkness in him. It's all light.
Right.
With us, we still have our sin. We have our flesh. We have the world creeping in. And we're not ever going to be pure light
right.
on this planet.
Right.
But are we getting brighter every day?
Amen. I like that. I like that. I got a friend, Christian rapper or whatever, he just came out with a new song, and it's called Remember the Moon, because the moon is a reflection of the sun and lights the way in darkness. So just a wonderful little song or whatever he's got. Yeah, just remember the moon. Anyway, all right. So, and he says in Mark 4:24, take heed that what you hear, that what measure ye met, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. I want God's best. I want God to use me. I want God to use the ministry or whatever. I want God to use us. And the more we work on this word and pass it out, the more he blesses us for his glory. So, I think...
It's better to light one candle than curse the darkness.
Where'd you get that from? That sounds like scripture.
Okay. It is. I'm trying to demonstrate what I learned.
Oh, okay. You got an understanding, Mac. I appreciate that.
Yeah, buddy.
Let me share with you my grandson. He's been acting up. He just turned 13. I think he's 8th grade, whatever. I guess that's about right. Whatever. Really smart kid. Maybe got a little too smart for his britches or whatever, and he started rebelling, not listening, not obeying or whatever. And, you know, they kind of waited a little too late. You know, when you're 13, it's kind of late to start waxing them high parts. And I'm just, you know, I'm one of those knockout folk, you know. Mm-hmm. You know, you know, as soon as you're old enough to walk and disobey, you just start getting knocked out. and so I never had, this is the song I called Whoops Upside the Head. But anyway, I'm not saying that's the right way, you know, because I didn't always know these steps. I'm just saying, you know, I just knock you out. So it was never an issue of me cranking up the beat downs at age 13. I was backing off because, you know, you already got the message by then. So now it's too late. So now the daughter is, you know, trying to whack. The boy got size 13 feet. I'm like, yeah. I mean, you might have missed your window of opportunity. Whatever, you know. The boy got size 13 feet or whatever. He's going to be stepping on your neck in a minute here if you don't get this straight. Anyway, I asked him after a while, you know, because we done an evangelist explosion. We've been witnessing. You know how we do, you know. And so I called him one day and I'm like, rather than me just talk about how I'm going to beat you up when I see you or whatever, why don't I just do this? You just need to get saved. Do you know how to get saved? Do you know how to get to heaven? Son, do you know how to get to heaven? And you know what he said to me? He said, yes, I know how to get to heaven. It's through trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. He regurgitated that thing back to me, and I'm like, well, you got the answer. But I'm like, and then it hit me. You've never done it. You know the answer, but you've never given your life to Christ. And immediately, instead of instructing my daughter on the proper ways to beat him without showing any marks so you don't get arrested. Why are you looking at me like that? You know you beat your kids too. Anyway. Oh, okay. Oh, well, good.
Well, I'm not.
Start him out early. Anyway. Anyway, that's just growing up one. Anyway.
But what did he say? You finished the story.
I started praying for him. I got off the phone. I'm like, you know, I'm attacking this the wrong way. I'm attacking this using my own understanding. I need to humble myself, repent, follow through the steps or whatever. So I started praying for the boy's salvation. I said, the problem here is I'm raking leaves. I need to cut down the tree. The root of his problem is he is not saved. So while I'm concentrating on him being a better student and being a better guy and obeying his parents and stuff like that, the boy just needs to get saved. So for about 3 months, I've been praying for him to get saved.
So you mean the birds were coming out?
Man, the birds went out. It was like a...
Imagine your seeds you had thrown out.
Absolutely. It was like a, what do you call it? Like bird sanctuary over there.
Good thing you scattered a whole bunch of seeds.
Well, you scatter a bunch of them so it might land on good ground or whatever, but yeah.
Ecclesiastes 11:6.
Okay, well, I got to write that down, Ecclesiastes 11:6. Okay, there you go. We're going to look that up. But you don't want to get discouraged in spreading the seed because it's still going to land on some good ground. And I'm not discouraged when people are knuckleheads and don't get it. So I'm praying for his salvation. Now check out what happens. I called him this week. And, you know, it's hard for young people to talk to old folk or whatever. So, you know, you guys kind of coax out. I'm like, I can see how this is going to go. I'm going to have to pull words out of him. He ain't going to be talking or whatever. So guess what I did? I followed the steps. I'm like, Lord, I need you. I'm getting ready to talk to my grandson. 2, I repent of the fear of him not talking. 3, my hope is in you. 4, let me know by the Holy Spirit what I'm supposed to say to this boy. Eventually, I got him talking, and I said, how's life? What's going on? And he shared a story with me. He said, one of my classrooms is all the way down this hallway, and if you don't get to class on time, they lock the door, and you got to get a hall pass to get back in. And if you get 3 of these hall passes, you got to do detention. And I got 2 of them right now. So I changed what I'm doing or whatever so I can make sure that I don't get this 3rd hall pass. I'm like, okay, that's good. Then I said, well, how are you doing in your studies? He says, I'm having trouble in math. I was having trouble in math because, you know, they took a higher math last year, and now I'm trying to catch up, and it's just kind of hard to understand. And, you know, I'm not getting it. So I went to my teacher. Went to my teacher, and I asked my teacher for help. And he broke it down to me so that I could understand it better. And so I said, well, I'm feeling pretty good about things now. I said, do I need to talk to your mom about getting you a tutor? He says, no, Papa, I think I'm okay, because now that I know that I have some hope in talking to the teacher, I think I'm going to be okay. Boom. Now.
Wow.
Based upon those two examples in his life, can you tell me where he is on that spiritual map based upon those two examples in his life? Talk to me. Is he humble? Yes, he's humble. He's broken. He's saying, man, I can't keep doing this. I get another hall. I get another late hall pass. I'm going to be in detention. I can't keep doing this. I'm going to fail math. He's humble because he's in need. Has he repented?
Yes.
Because instead of trusting in himself and just saying, well, I'm just going to give it one more day. I'm going to keep trying it this way. Maybe it'll work out better for me. No. He has repented from thinking the way he was. He's humbled himself, and he's gone to his teacher and said, I need help. I'm going to start trying to do this on my own. Amen. Does he have new hope, resurrected hope? Yes, he does. Instead of thinking about me failing, come on, I know to preach. Instead of thinking about failing or whatever, this boy's got hope that he can make it. And he's flittering around with number four because he's thinking about doing those things that would make his parents and his papa proud. Guess what that just became? A parable. At the end of the conversation, I kept going back to what he did there, and all of a sudden he started asking me questions. How do I get to this Jesus thing? And he says, Papa, nobody ever broke it down to me like this, because like Roger said, they kept telling me about Jesus this and Jesus that, and after a while, it just started rolling off my back, and I kept hearing it, but I kept turning it off, because they kept saying it and kept saying it, and I never could understand how that thing was to apply. And you broke this thing down to me in such a way that I get it. Papa, I don't cry, but I'm welling up. This is blowing my mind. And then all of a sudden, we're talking, how do I know that Jesus is in my life when I don't see him? How does this all work out? And I realized that this study, this parable, is an example parable. But when people start to look at other things in nature in their life, and you, us, we, who know this word and know all the professional things or whatever to say about Christianity, when you can break it down to their understanding, they get saved.
Amen.
Amen.
But we got to do what Roger says. They got to get an understanding. You can't just tell them, well, trust and believe in God and Jesus. He'll make it all right for you. Anybody going to get that?
That work.
We might get it because we've been doing this for a while. But we're like dinosaurs. We've been walking the earth a whole lot longer than some of these kids. You know. Now I'm praying that he gets stuck. And we prayed the prayer of salvation. It's like, Papa, I wish I wrote that prayer down. I wish I wrote that prayer down. And then I had to go talk to his mama and say, hey, look here, make sure you don't pull up what I just planted.
Yeah.
What are you talking about? Well, you know, you'd be fussing. I hear you in the background fussing. You're just fussing. You're gonna pull up what I planted down. I'm not saying you give the boy a pass, but can you just be a little nicer about it?
Yeah.
Don't pull up what we just planted.
He's trying. Yeah.
So, he's supposed to call me back. He ain't called me back yet. Kind of see what's going on. We know what's going to happen. We've been Christians long enough. We got to make sure he's in the right ground. Because he could be in stony ground, still holding on to some old stuff. He could be with the thorns. He's doing this, but all of a sudden. So I text my. Yep, I texted my prayer that I pray every day. I said, daughter, get my grandson this prayer. Because, Roger, I get it. You can't just leave them there and just go.
Done.
Well, we're done.
Well, Jesus didn't leave it there for us.
No.
That's why the parable.
Absolutely. I wish I knew this when my kids were younger or whatever, but you know what? I got grandkids coming up. I can practice this. I didn't understand.
And they'll teach their mom from that.
Yep.
Yeah, going back to what Lee said last week, one of the things we have to be patient.
Yeah. All right. So let's do some summary. And then we'll start with the new parable. You know what I'm saying? I didn't start with a new thing, even though we only got 9 minutes left here. All right. This parable is essential to all understanding all parables. Don't just hear the word. Get an understanding.
Hallelujah.
And know how to apply it. Just because you start on the wrong ground doesn't mean you have to stay there. Because the word is for you to be converted. To put you or to transplant you into the good ground. Here's a good one for all us professional Christians. Just because you start out on good ground doesn't mean you're going to stay there. I was late coming from the prison again, and I was driving, and I remember, you know, I'm like, man, I'm not going to fuss at anybody. I'm just going, Lord, you just get me there whenever I need to get there. Praise the Lord. And somebody's in front of me, and they took off to the right. And I'm like, that's a turning lane. Well, I guess they know what they're doing. And all of a sudden, they're cutting back in again. Getting back over to the left. Right down, you know, Taylor Road, as you're going down or whatever, you know, you got the CVS over there. Wow. So they got over in the CVS turning lane, and then they cut back over again. I'm like, okay. Well, I guess maybe they missed it. Praise the Lord. You know, glad they got able to get back over. And then they go down to the next, oh, they want to go into this housing development or whatever, you know. And they cut over in the lane and they cut back over again. You know, so now I'm starting to get a little aggravated, you know, because they holding up things or whatever, and I got like 5 minutes to get here or whatever, you know, and they're holding up things. So I'm like, well, surely they're going someplace else. So, you know, you got the little urgent care thing off to the side, and that, you know, they turn off there, and then they cut back over again. All right, okay. So they don't know where the heck they go. All right. I said, I sure hope they ain't going to Vine Forest.
That was good.
Woo! Sorry. But I stayed in good ground.
You stay in your lane.
I stayed in my lane, which is good ground. I just so happy they weren't in front of me anymore when they turned. All right. And then again, what does the ground in this parable represent today? It's your state of mind. I think that's the biggest thing that I really got out of this, is that it's the state of mind.
Yeah.
All right. Okay. And then, of course, I thought, you know, because I like the new music. I like the song, but I just, as I was thinking about this, my prayer is keep my, and there used to be an old hymn. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I used to love those old hymns. Plant my feet on higher ground. Oh. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 16. That ain't the one.
No.
We're not doing that one. All right, hold on, just a minute. Hold on.
13.
I gotta stop sharing my meeting. Here we go. All right. Let me stop sharing, and let me get to the other one. Let me share. I got 5 minutes, just so you know. That boy spent another whole class session on something that we already finished. Now, parable of the wheat and tares. Don't say defeat the enemy in your mind. We are doing new stuff. All right, here we go. Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 24 through 30. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Okay. So let's get a good overview on this one. What I want us to do is understand in the natural what's happening. And then we'll come back to the spiritual to see how we apply that spiritual truth. All right? So, he's still preaching through parables. Let's take a look at this. Why would anybody sow good seed in their field? The purpose of planting, the same purpose as lighting the candle, is I want a good return on my investment. I want a harvest. I want to produce fruit. Got it? Good. So he's expecting good things to come out of the field. But while he was sleeping, the enemy came. When does the enemy like to come?
At night.
Why at night?
No light.
Because he sneak up on you. Yeah, he's sleeping. That's why I don't turn my security cameras on until night. Because I'm up in the daytime. I can get to all kinds of weaponry in the daytime. But nighttime when I'm sleeping is why. Yeah. I am so tired of these little moths and butterflies stepping off my doggone lawn. It's waking me up. Precious. Yeah. Woo. All right, so the enemy knows when to come when we're not paying attention. I think that's why Jesus said, watch. All right, and the enemy came to sow tares among the wheat, and then he went away. All right, does the enemy like to stick around after he does his dirty work?
No.
Moves on.
He leaves the scene.
Do we know? He? Oh, I like what she just said. He leaves. Oh, my, I'm writing that. All right. I'm writing that down.
That's good, Sandra.
Notice the enemy leaves the scene. That's what scene, right? I guess so.
Yes.
Of the crime. Sandra. Let me tell you why. Let me tell you. You know what? And the first thing I thought of was Genesis. What she just said is so profound to me. When he came the first time, did he stick around to help her defend the position with God?
No.
Does anybody stick around after they commit the crime? Hey, I'm just going to stick around and let you know I'm the one that, you know, stole the money and broke the window out of the car or whatever.
They
never return to the scene of the crime unless they're coming back to do more crime. If the enemy were to stick around, would that provide a measure of comfort?
Yeah, because you could see.
Absolutely. It'd be a measure of comfort. Once in a while, somebody would go, I'd do something wrong, and my dad would be like, oh, my boy, what did you do? What did you do? Oh, get in here. And one of my friends would come. In fact, I would bring my friend. Hey, can you go talk to my dad? Because he's about to blow a gasket here. I know he's going to blow a gasket here. Can you go? And one of my friends, older friends, would come up and say, Mr. Latham, don't worry about it. I was with him when he did it. I kind of coaxed him on or whatever. You know, ain't really his fault. He was influenced the wrong way. I got out of a little bit of trouble when he was there to comfort me. Now, I could not always get them to come there to comfort me. But the enemy does not like us like that. So he will always leave us after he deceives us.
Mm-hmm.
Because he's not for us. So why do we trust in him? All right. Your emotions are the same way. You get mad and all of a sudden you get in trouble for being mad and all of a sudden you ain't mad anymore, but you ain't getting no comfort out of that. But anyway. All right. But when the blade sprung up and brought forth the... Okay, so the enemy doesn't stick around. So let me give this and then we're going to leave. I don't know too much about farming because I'm a city... Except for when I was busting up, rocks and stuff like that or whatever. I don't know what a tear is. So I need to find out in the natural what all of this is. So, this is what I found out. A tare, defined, it's an injurious weed it looks like wheat when it's young. Mm-hmm. Tares look very similar to wheat in the early stages. So when it comes up, can't tell the difference.
Counterfeit.
It's counterfeit. Ooh, I like that.
Decoy.
It's a keep going, sister.
It says it's, my Bible says it's poisonous to human beings.
I like that. I like the confirmation. The wheat is a bigger and stronger plant, but tares are smaller, weaker, and the seed is black. You know that. Tare or ryegrass is used for grazing hay for livestock. Wheat, of course, can be eaten because, you know, it's in all the stuff. But what Deborah said, tare seeds are poisonous and can make you sick.
My Bible also, I like this also. It says they are indistinguishable from wheat until the final fruit appears. It says farmers would weed out tares just before the wheat harvest. It says, until Christ returns, both genuine believers and counterfeits will be allowed to remain together.
So we are going to open this up. I saw some things in this parable that I was doing wrong, and this gave me a greater understanding of how the kingdom is today. Mm-hmm. And it also is causing me to change the message that I give out based upon my understanding of this parable. Interesting stuff. This is going to be interesting next week. We'll go back through this again, but now that you understand how this works in the natural, and we're going to see Christ explain it, but when you got people, counterfeit Christians, they could be injurious to the church and other believers.
Counterfeit Christians try to counterfeit all the little things about Christianity, like counterfeit grace.
But you can't tell the difference until it reaches a certain stage. I got friends that I preached to or whatever, and they were talking about they got this word, it was planted in good soil or whatever, and all of a sudden I see them, you know, they're out of the joint now and they're preaching, there ain't no hell. It's a misinterpretation. I mean, and I didn't realize that theory has been out there for a long time. I just never heard it. But now that they're growing up and they've been in this thing for a while, this stuff is starting to come up, and if you're not careful, you'll start, because they're, anyway, this is going to be a good lesson, because I just thank the God that's in this, and we need to understand how to respond and react as we get closer to harvest time. Any thoughts or questions before we close this up? Thank you for your patience. We went about four minutes over.
Is that like similar to sheep and goats?
I think it is very similar to the sheep and goats. Which is why the parable of the sower and the seed is so foundational, because when you're not planted in the good soil, and you don't know that you're not planted in good soil because you had earlier success, but you have a sheep and goat experience, and you don't want to have a sheep goat experience and wind up being a goat when it's too late, and you find out that, oh, I did this wrong. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, you know, and I just got, you know, my teeth are still trying, and I'm not trying to, you know, grind my teeth out or whatever, you know. So, any other thoughts? We good? All right. Al, you were good today.
Yeah, I'm good.
need to be good. I got an operation coming up.
Yeah, you better stay in the good ground for your operation. Amen. Yeah. Stay in the good ground for your operation. You don't want to, you know. All right. So let's pray.